We are so glad that you've chosen to celebrate Easter with us this morning. And if it's your first time with us, please do sign one of our guest books, either in the vestibule in the rear or at the newcomers table in coffee hour. We would love to be able to keep you informed of what's going on here. Child care is available for infants and toddlers all during the service, and should you have a need for child care, please go to the lower level of fellowship hall. You can go right through this door to the connector. And older children, we had a mass of children at the first service. I don't know how many there were, but we were just overrun. For Easter egg hunt was very popular. But at this service as well, there will be special Easter activities, which will include an egg hunt. And the children will leave after a message for all ages, and they will return to this sanctuary for the end of the service. And guest children are more than welcome to come. Also after the service, we hope you'll join us for coffee hour and good food, good conversation in the fellowship hall, which is through this door down the hallway. As most of you know, each year in the fall on All Souls Day, we plant daffodils in the meadow in the front of the church in memory of loved ones who have passed. And in the springtime, especially at Easter, we remember those names in which people planted the daffodil bulbs, and we print them in our order of service so that when the beautiful flowers rise and bloom, so will their memories. Indeed, what a morning. In the words of E. Cummings, I thank you, God, for most this amazing day, for the leaping greenly spirit of trees, and a blue true dream of sky, and for everything which is natural, which is infinite, which is yes. I, who have died, am alive again today, and this is the sun's birthday. This is the birthday of life and of love and wings and of the gay, great, happening, illimitably earth. How should tasting, touching, hearing, seeing, breathing, any lifted from the know of all nothing, human merely being doubt unimaginable you? Now the ears of my ears awake, and now the eyes of my eyes are open.
Thank you.
Each week when we come together, we bring with us a spark of the flame that burns inside of us, and we contribute it to light our common flame. As Sue Abrahamson comes forward to light our flame this morning, I invite you to turn to the chalice lighting words in your order of service and join in reciting them. Today we light our chalice to celebrate the victory of hope over despair, to awaken us to the possibility of new life, and to give witness to both the earth's and the spirit's extraordinary powers of renewal. Alleluia, alleluia, let us celebrate this festival day. Love is the spirit of this church, and service its law. This is our great covenant, to dwell together in peace, seek the truth in love, and to help. Well, there aren't quite as many young faces service as there were at the last, but I'd tell this story even if you were all 80 years old, because it's truly my favorite Easter. And it starts like all good stories do, and that is, once upon a time, there was a Velveteen Rabbit, who in the beginning was very splendid. He was fat and bunchy, like a rabbit should be. And his coat was beautiful, and he had wonderful whiskers. He lived in a toy closet in a boy's room with other toys. Many were more expensive, and they snubbed him. Some were mechanical toys who thought they were superior. Then there were toys who were models of real things, like boats. The rabbit couldn't claim to be a model of anything because he didn't know that real rabbits existed. The only toy that was kind to him was the skin horse. The skin horse had lived in the nursery longer than any of the others. His coat had bald patches and most of his hair had been pulled out. But he was very wise and he knew about nursery magic. One day, the rabbit asked the skin horse, "What is real? Does it mean you have things buzz inside you and have a stick-out handle?" "Real isn't how you were made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just plays with you, but really loves you, then you become real. It happens a little at a time. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off, and your eyes drop out, and you get shabby. But once you're real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand." "Are you real?" asked the rabbit. The skin horse smiled. "Many years ago, the boy's uncle made me real, and once you're real, you cannot become unreal again." One night, the little boy took the Velveteen Rabbit to bed with him. And thereafter, the rabbit slept with the boy every night. The boy hugged him very tight, and sometimes he would even roll over on him. At first, it was a little uncomfortable for the rabbit, but soon he grew to like it, and he and the boy spent hours together. The boy took him into the garden and gave him rides in the wheelbarrow and even made a nest for him. The rabbit was so happy that he never noticed how shabby he was getting. Once when the boy was called suddenly, he left the rabbit in the garden. But that night he couldn't go to sleep without his bunny. So Nana, who took care of the boy, had to go out to the garden with a candle to look for the bunny. She finally found him dirty and wet. And when she got back to the boy, she said, "My, such fuss over a toy." And the boy said, "You mustn't say that. He isn't a toy. He's real." When the rabbit heard this, he was very happy. He remembered what the skin horse said and knew that the nursery magic had happened to him. for a long time. The boy and the bunny did everything together. The boy loved him so much that he loved off his whiskers, and the pink came off his nose, and he even began to lose his shape. He didn't even look like a rabbit anymore, except to the boy, who thought he was beautiful. One day, the boy became very ill. And all during his sickness, the rabbit stayed close to him in bed. Strange people came and went from the little boy's room, and the rabbit hid under the covers because he was afraid someone might take him away, and he knew the little boy needed him. The boy was too ill to play, but the rabbit looked forward to the time when the boy would be well again. He made all sorts of plans about what they would do, and he crept up on the boy's pillow and he whispered them in his ear. The boy got better, and his family said they were going to take him to the sea. The rabbit was excited about going to the sea with the boy, but the doctor told Nana that all the toys in the nursery had to be burned because they were full of germs from the boy's illness. So along with all the other toys, the rabbit was carried out into the rubbish. The boy was so excited about getting better and going to the sea, he didn't even notice the rabbit had been taken away. That night, the rabbit peeked his nose out of the trash. It was cold, and he missed his nice bed, and he was very sad. He remembered how wonderful it was when the boy made him real, but he wondered, of what use was it to be loved and lose one's beauty and become real if it ended like this? And then a real tear trickled down the rabbit's shabby velvet nose and fell on the ground. And then a strange thing happened. Where the tear had fallen, a beautiful flower grew. It was so beautiful the rabbit forgot to cry. He just watched, and out of the beautiful blossom stepped a fairy. "Little rabbit," she said, "I'm the nursery magic fairy. I take care of all the playthings that children have loved. When they're old and worn and the children don't need them anymore, I take them away with me and turn them into real." "Wasn't I real before?" asked the rabbit. "You were real to the boy," said the fairy, "because he loved you. Now you shall be real to everyone." And she held the rabbit in her arms and flew with him into the woods where the rabbits were hopping and jumping around. She told them, "You must be kind to him and teach him all the things he needs to know in Rabbit Land, because he's going to live with you forever." She kissed the rabbit and put him down and told him to run and play. He was surprised to find that he now had real hind legs, and he leaped for joy. He was a real rabbit at last, at home with other rabbits. Autumn came, winter passed, and the next spring the now healthy boy went out to play in the woods behind the house. While he was playing, two bunnies came near and peeped at him. The eyes and nose and spots on one of them looked familiar, and the boy thought, "Why, he looks just like my bunny that was lost when I was sick." But he never knew. It really was his own bunny, come back to look at the child who had first helped to make him real. I made it through without crying. First time, I think. So glad you were here for that story. And it's our custom here at First Parish that when our children and youth and their instructors leave for religious education, they're led by a light that's kindled from the common flame that we illuminated in the beginning of the service. They carry a lantern, and everyone follows the lantern out to religious education. So, Michelle, do we have someone to carry the lantern this morning? I couldn't hear you. Alex McNeil. Alex McNeil, come on up. It's an honor to be the lantern bearer. Everyone, please, will follow Alex out to religious education. We go all around the church this way, and great. This morning's prayer is one that's backed by popular demand. It's now twice that people have, on two different Easters, people have said, "Do you remember that prayer? Could we have it again?" And it's by Holly Elaine Horn. "I offer praise for what rises, sun and moon and stars, the awakening each morning of the body, thick with dreams. Let us praise children who fall down and pick themselves up in skinned redness, children who rise, bruised with tears and courage. Praise for the holy tropism of plants, wise and blindly reaching up through the soil. Praise for the bread which puffs and bubbles in the oven. Praise for the bread which rises. Let us praise the earth's currents rising mystical from its molten core. Let us praise the spirit of a people crushed by oppression across the generations rising up. Praise for the solemn flight of birds. Praise for what rises. Praise for the raising our voices. Praise for raising our children. Praise for raising a garden, a roof, for raising our hands in greeting, in blessing, in protest. Let us offer praise for what rises, the sap of maples, the passion of wise and blindly mingling souls and bodies. Springtime rises this way in the blood, like a tide line to the flush of skin. Praise be, praise be, praise for what rises within us, sure and true, for what rises among us, eternal, new. Let us offer praise for what rises, joyful and glorious on this day, the ancient promise renewed, the beginning again and again in love. Praise for what rises." Each week in our service, we provide you with an opportunity for generosity, not only to this church, which of course very much needs your ongoing support, but one half of our non-pledge offering every week is shared beyond these walls with a nonprofit, local, national, or international organization. And most of those organizations very much are connected to this church and the people in this church through efforts as well as through financial contributions. And that couldn't be more true than for the one we support this month, which is our Southeast India project. For 11 years, one, two, or three people from this church have gone to India and visited an orphanage and brought with them gifts for 70 children, friendship kits, which many of you, perhaps most of you, have contributed. Members of this congregation support 14 children in that orphanage on a regular, ongoing basis. We've developed daycare centers, sanitary facilities, and other things in villages in southern rural India. And there's several new initiatives going on, which you can read about here, including a tailoring school and a variety of other wonderful endeavors that are taking place. Your support is critical, both for the ongoing nature of this project and for this church. The morning offering will now be gratefully accepted.
Thank you.
Our reading this morning is from the Christian Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Not long ago, I was talking with a member of this church, and she told me that she had grown up a Unitarian Universalist, and her family regularly attended church. In fact, they were there almost every Sunday except Easter. They didn't go on Easter because her father found the Easter story a difficult one. Well, many of us are not quite sure what to do with the Easter story, and therefore sometimes it might be tempting to avoid it. By the way, if you'd ever had that feeling or know someone who has, you're in good company. You remember those three women in that first reading, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome? They too didn't know what to make of the story. They fled in terror when they encountered the Easter message, afraid to tell anyone. Well, folks, it is a difficult story, but I'm glad you're here, and I hope you won't be fleeing from the church as we explore some of its meaning this morning. I think it's an extremely important story for all of us. It's not just a story about what may have happened on a hillside outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It's our story, or at least it's a story that can be available to every one of us. Easter reminds us that there is a power available to us even in the darkest of times that can move us to new life. It reminds us that we can move beyond the brokenness of our life to wholeness, beyond sadness to joy. It's a story we cannot hear too often, for in it is found the path from despair to new life. The late Unitarian Universalist minister Max Kutz wrote, "In us are written the new versions of the old Easter story, the empty tomb and the renewal. We are part of what the ancient myth means." So what about these Easter stories that are written in our lives? Well, they all start in difficult times, difficult places. For some, it's probably the death of a loved one, or a serious medical diagnosis, or the loss of a job, loss of financial security, or depression or other mental illness. These are surely some of the tombs in which we have found ourselves. And there are other things in our lives that also imprison us as surely as a heavy stone would. Things like abusive relationships, a lack of self-acceptance, alcohol and other substance abuse, to name just a few. It might be the tomb of despair or anger or grief. So many things that can truly have a death-like hold on us, preventing us from enjoying life's fullness. So many things that can prevent us from becoming real, like the Velveteen Rabbit did. from moving forward like the followers of Jesus did. The literal story of the resurrection may be something that is a deep part of your faith, or it may not resonate with you at all. And it may sound a bit strange for me to say, but whether or not you find the literal story to be true, the Easter promise that I'm talking about this morning is still critical to your life. You don't have to wait until you're dead to realize what Easter promises, as some religions preach. The Easter promise that I'm talking about is a critical part of your life every day. I don't really know what happened on the first Easter. I don't know what physical events the disciples or those women witnessed. But I think I do understand something about the very human emotional experience that occurred. And each year, as I embark on another year in ministry, it becomes even more clear to me that it's from the humanness of those first Christians that we learn the power and importance of Easter promise in our lives. So I want to go back to that story for a moment. You'll remember the women in Mark's gospel were ready to put a respectable end to Jesus' life, ready to anoint him and wrap his body up and seal him in a tomb forever as a final act of their love for him. It was over, and their love for him made their pain great. When they were confronted with the possibility that at some level the story was not over, they fled in terror and said nothing to anyone. They loved the man who was crucified, and he embodied all their hopes. And those hopes essentially died with him on the cross. They were not ready for life to go on. They fled in terror, afraid to even speak of the possibility of this resurrection. The possibility, if you will, that at some level, Jesus continued to be with them. There were no male followers of Jesus in this morning's gospel story of that first Easter, were there? No one going with those women to roll back that heavy stone. And why was that? Where were those men to whom Jesus had been everything, those disciples who had been there with him just days before at the Passover meal? The men who loved him deeply had fled town. They loved Jesus to the point that most of them couldn't even bear to be with him at the end. It's surely what must have seemed like the defeat of all their dreams. When the time got rough, they fled, trying to return to their former lives as fishermen. You see, they tried to deny their time with Jesus and carry on with their life just as if it had never existed. And isn't that the same way that many of us react when we're having difficult times? We too become frightened and afraid to even mention our suffering to others. Sometimes we play a game with ourselves. We put the emphasis on functioning and trying to block out the experience entirely and live as if nothing happened. We think that by not speaking of our pain, not engaging the difficult situations in our lives, essentially denying them, avoiding anything that brings them to mind, we'll get through it. But what we soon find is that we are indeed trapped, living, if you will, in a tomb, imprisoned by the events of our life. The Easter journey from out of the tomb of brokenness and despair to a place of new hope is certainly a challenging journey. It takes time. When a loss is fresh, when a pain is intense, sometimes, in fact, we have to stay in the safety of the dark tomb for a little while. But a cold tomb is no place to stay for very long. Ultimately, the stone holding us in our private tombs can yield. But it'll require some effort and some help. I believe there's a powerful catalyst that helps this happen. Something that may even cause the Easter transformation in us to take place. And to explore that, let's go back to the two stories I shared this morning, the biblical Easter story and the story of the Velveteen Rabbit. They're both stories about the promise for new life. The promise is that we can be made whole, or we can be made real. Both stories are also about something else. I think they are great love stories. Love is the Easter catalyst that can bring about the reaction in us, that can move us from the cold tomb to embracing the promise of new life. The story of the Velveteen Rabbit, for many reasons, has always been a very special one for me, and I revive it about every third year here for Easter. I see it as just another way of telling the Easter story. It's like the biblical account of Easter in so many ways. They're both about loss and suffering. They're both about change. But more than that, they're stories of great hope. Hope in the transformative power of love. A love that can bring us out of despair. A love that is stronger than any other force in our lives, even death. Strangely, it is in our suffering and in our hurting, in the losses we face in life, that we really learn about love. Love makes us vulnerable. Like it did the rabbit, it takes its toll on us. It wears off our fur and makes us pretty shabby too. It will always involve loss and hurt. But it opens us up to the possibility of new life. Loving ourselves, loving others, being willing to really receive the love others offer to us. These are risks one must take to realize the promise of new life. As it did for Jesus' followers and for the Velveteen Rabbit, the love that can inspire us and give us great joy can also bring us pain. Love makes us cry, like it did the poor Velveteen Rabbit when he was thrown into the trash can. You know, I don't really anticipate that when my tears fall, a beautiful flower will spring up and a fairy will jump up and restore me and make me immortal. But at a certain level, I don't totally dismiss that idea either, because tears of love do change things. Like it did the Velveteen Rabbit, we too experience something wonderful when we love and we are loved. What that classic children's story tells us is that it is in the way we love others and in the love we receive that we are able to act on that promise of new life. That love has the power to help us triumph over the obstacle in our lives. Often at Easter time, I think back to something that happened to me many years ago, something I have shared, but something that just comes back to speak again on Easter. I was on my first day as a hospital chaplain at University of Massachusetts Hospital in Worcester. I was being given the tour of the floors to which I was to be assigned, and I was told by a nurse that a 41-year-old Latino woman who was in the final stages of AIDS was not expected to live long, but was having a difficult time. They were having a difficult time with the family, might even be better. The nurses were beside themselves because the only family member present was a 14-year-old streetwise son who didn't fully understand how sick his mother was. I said that I'd stop back as soon as I was done with the introductory tour, but the pager went off sooner than that. So I went back to the room where I found this big contact precaution sign outside the door, and I just learned about this, and I was trying to remember what I'd learned, what I was supposed to do with that level of precautions, and thank goodness the nurses were so grateful to see me and relieved I was there that they literally dressed me in the gloves and the gown, and I could already hear hysterical sounds in the room, and truthfully, I was scared. I was desperately trying to get any information I could find out about the family from the nurse and from the chart. Religion, if any, maybe Pentecostal, maybe Catholic, no affiliation listed on the chart. Before I could ask another question, the nurse in the room said, "There's very little time and we really need your help with her son." So I went into the room, and the son was sobbing and screaming, "Don't die, you can't die." And then he yelled at me, "Pray for her." So I did. And I didn't know what to do, but I tried to touch as many theological bases as I could, hoping I would hit something that resonated. Well, in less than 15 minutes, she was dead, and I was with a grief-stricken teenage boy sitting by his mother's bed, no one else, just sobbing. I said little, but soon I could feel he was collecting himself. And then he spoke slowly and clearly, and I will never forget his words. "She is gone. She is not gone. She is not dead. I still love her." And with newfound strength, he was able to leave the room and go call his relatives to inform him of the sad news. Of course, that was only the beginning of the journey for this teenage boy, but it was the Easter story playing out once again. The story that love is stronger than death, that love triumphs. Easter, I think, is the greatest story of hope and love and the connection between them. It proclaims a great promise to us all that no matter how low of a point we are in our life, no matter how long we've been in a tomb of despair or grief, there's a way out. It tells us something more is waiting for us. To move from the tomb to Easter is no easy task. It takes some effort and some courage. But there's more. Love is the catalyst. It was the love of the man in the message, even with all its pain, that gave those disciples new hope and sent them forth to continue Jesus' work. It was the love of the boy that first made the rabbit real, and the tears of love that the rabbit shed that made transformation possible in that story. It was the love of the teenage boy for his mother that kept her alive in his heart and helped him to move on with his life. Love is Easter's gift. We can and I hope will give to each other, especially to those who may be trapped in a cold tomb. Love can be the key with which we unlock our prison door. In loving community, we are each other's catalyst. We can help each other to move to the Easter experience that we so need in our lives. In the words of W. Edward Harris, "The power of human love to redeem human suffering and misery, to overcome fear and selfishness, to reach into the grave and beyond does not die. Love lives and inspires others and redeems human life when it is manifest in us and truly risen in our lives. It will never die." Every day, in ways large and small, the new version of the old story of Easter, the story of overcoming the seemingly impossible, of finding new life in seemingly dead places, the story of love triumphing over despair. Every day, these stories are written in us. And I think it's for this that we truly sing our alleluias of praise and gratitude on this day of days. O Spirit of life and renewal, we have wintered enough, mourned enough, oppressed ourselves enough. Our souls are too long cold and buried, our dreams all but forgotten, our hopes unheard. We are waiting to rise from the dead. In this season of steady rebirth, we awaken to the power so abundant, so holy. This Easter, we will find our hearts again and our good spirits. We will love and believe and give and wonder and feel again the eternal powers of this season. May we be ever grateful for the gift of Easter. Amen and alleluia. And now we invite you to join with us, all who would like to pick up a piece of music and come join in singing the Alleluia chorus from the Messiah. Basses, tenors, altos, sopranos, come forward and Michael can lead us.
He shall reign, and he shall reign.